Please be seated. This morning, we're going to look at the gospel reading that was just read a minute ago from Matthew chapter 25. Let me kind of set briefly the context where we are in the gospel of Matthew. Jesus has already entered Jerusalem, and he knows that the cross that he's about to bear is just a few short hours or days away. And if you read the gospels, what you'll find is that Jesus never shies away from saying hard stuff, right? Sometimes we might wish that he would, because some of the hard stuff is like, oh, you just got me. But even as he enters Jerusalem and he knows that he's about to go to the cross, he still doesn't shy back. And that's what we're going to find in this passage this morning, is he comes with great boldness. Do you know why? Because he loves us. And you'll see that this morning. This is a tough, challenging passage. I think this is one of those passages that some pastors today would rather go, Matthew 25. No, we're not going to go there. Because I will tell you, and you'll see in a minute, it's a pretty startling passage for us this morning. So come with open ears to hear and allow God to do what he longs to do in your heart. So let me just kind of reframe the story. It's a parable about a wedding ceremony. And the bridegroom has not come yet. But in that day, what happens is the bridegroom, when he would come to the bride, he would announce his coming and begin this procession to the bride's home. And the bridesmaids and others would gather the procession, and they would go together to the bride's home for parties in the evening, a lot of festivities. And so what you find here are these 10 virgins. And they have their lamps, and they're to be ready for the bridegroom to come, right? They don't know when the bridegroom's going to come, but they're to be prepared. They're to be ready. And one of the ways that they're prepared is having their, now it says lamps here, and I really think the better translation, they were torches. They were torches with a rag wrapped around them, dipped in olive oil, that they would take out. And so in order for these bridesmaids to be ready, or these 10 virgins to be ready whenever the bridegroom comes, they had to have enough olive oil for their torches for the procession, because it was going to be in the evening. Now, when they dipped their torch in the oil, it would only last for about 15 minutes of light. So they have to carry a significant amount with them. Well, all of a sudden, the bridegroom announces that he's coming, that he's here, he's ready. And it says in the parable, five of them, and they're called foolish ones, they started out on the journey and they didn't have enough oil. So they asked the five wise ones, can we share some of yours? And they said no. Now, this is not a story about sharing, so we're going to make no moral kind of, you know, overtones to do you share or do you not. That's not what this is about. But they said no, and the ones who didn't have enough oil, they went to go buy some. But by the time they came to the wedding festivities, the door had already been shut. And the bridegroom said, I don't know you. You can't come in. What in the world does that have for us today, right? It's a parable, right? And so to understand a parable, first we have to understand who are the characters. And then what is Jesus really getting at in this story? Well, do you know who the bridegroom is? The bridegroom is Jesus. And Jesus tells us, we know that he's going to come again, but we don't know when, right? And throughout the New Testament, we read and we understand we're called to be ready. We're called to be prepared when Jesus comes again. Now, the 10 virgins represent the church. They represent the people in the church who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love this parable because it speaks to what the church is, right? The church is the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ, and he is the bridegroom who's going to come again and take us, and we'll experience this incredible marriage with our Savior, okay? So here's what this parable is really all about. In the church today, and in Jesus' time, which is why we see this, the distinction between the five foolish virgins and the five wise ones, what we find is there are two types of disciples, okay? There are two types of disciples in the church, foolish ones and wise ones. And what we find this parable all about is this: are you ready for Christ's return? Are you ready? Are you prepared for when Jesus comes again? And so what we see here with represented these 10 virgins, five foolish and five wise, they represent false disciples and true disciples in the church today. Now, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about which one are you? And this is where it gets serious. Because it's not a question that we can escape. The question all of us have to wrestle with, which one am I? Am I a false disciple? Am I a true disciple? Now, you may be thinking, okay, so I don't know, Robert, tell me. Where are you going with this? What does a false disciple look like? Let me tell you what a false disciple looks like. A false disciple is one who gives God lip service. Okay? A false disciple is one who says, yes, I believe in Jesus, but there is no fruit in your life to back that up. You can say you believe all day long, but you take a look at your life and it represents nothing of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, a false disciple is one who, you're not hostile toward the gospel. You're not angry at the church. You believe that Jesus is Lord, right? You will say that, but there's no fruit in your life. Your life doesn't show forth any of the life of Jesus. Let me say this. Saying that Jesus is Lord and even affirming his deity means nothing unless we're actually submitting our lives to his lordship. Now, I want to say that again because it's so important for us to grasp. Saying that Jesus is Lord and even affirming his deity means absolutely nothing unless you and I are submitting ourselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Unless he is actually changing and transforming our lives more and more into his image. Let me give you an example of my own life. So I remember when I was in high school, I went to a Christian school. I went to church most every Sunday. I was involved in Young Life. I affirmed that Jesus was Lord, but I can tell you there was no fruit in my life. It was like I was going through the religious motions, but in my heart there was no one or nothing there. Can any of you identify with that this morning? Because I wonder if some are in this place with us right now and you're thinking, man, you just pegged me. I can claim this. I can do this. But I'm beginning to realize in my heart, there is no reality of God's presence in me. Friends, listen, there's some here this morning who are, you're fooling yourselves. You're fooling yourselves that if you claim that Jesus is Lord and you attend a church with some regularity, then you're a Christian. Is there fruit? Is there evidence of a life that's being transformed, a life that's being changed by the Lord? See, the problem is we like to say it with our words, but for some in here, there is no heart transformation taking place. I've lived in the South long enough, most of my life, to know that often churches are filled with people because it's the social thing to do. It's the cultural thing to do in the South. You all know what I mean, those of you who are from the South, right? You go to, what do you do on Sunday? You go to church, then you go to lunch, right? It's the cultural thing to do. And friends, I don't want you to leave this morning and continue doing the cultural thing and miss the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ really becoming Lord and Savior in your life. For those of you here this morning who are students and you're growing up, you can say, I'm being raised in a Christian family. We go to church. But friends, let me say this. If you say you believe, then lean into what you believe. Begin to live it out. You cannot just lean on your parents' faith forever. If you say you believe, then begin to let your life be transformed by this gospel of grace so that your life begins to really show forth this is who you are. Friends, here's the reality. When Jesus returns in the final judgment, it's not your profession that's going to get you in the kingdom of heaven, but it's going to be your profession as shown by the way you've lived your life. Wow. Now, some of you may be thinking, I'm teetering on this very thin line of, Robert, you're saying, I hear you saying, that I'm saved by my works. Friends, I will tell you, nothing could be farther from the truth. We are saved by grace through faith alone, period. Okay? Hear that. Please hear that in this message. We're saved by grace alone, period. You and I can't do anything to get God to love us. You and I can't do anything to get Him to love us even any more than He already does right now. Okay? But what I'm saying is this. There must be fruit from our lives if we truly believe, right? Because the reality is, one's deeds show who you really are. And if you walk out of here and your life looks no different and continues to look no different, then perhaps you've been one who's just been giving lip service to God. Now, lest you think, Robert, you're coming down a little hard on us this morning. I didn't make this up, by the way. This is right from God's word, and I'm going to hear. Listen to what Jesus actually said toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:21. Jesus said these words to the crowd that was there. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Shocking words. I can't imagine what the crowds who were there listening to Jesus say these words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Friends, it's doing the will of the Father that matters. It's not the words we say. Do you hear that? James, in his letter, picks up on this. Twice he writes this. James 1:22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Be doers of the word. What's he saying? He says, if you just come to church and you're just listening and you walk out of here and nothing changes, you can't claim that you're a believer. But he says this, be doers of the word. When the gospel, and we're going to look at this in a minute, when the gospel so changes your life, friends, you can't help but be a doer of the word. You cannot experience the reality of what Jesus did for you and me on the cross and not have a life that's lived differently. That's the reality of what Jesus does. Later in James chapter 2, he writes this, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. What I want you to hear is this. What a person does inevitably reveals who he or she is. You see that? That's why Jesus says what he does. And that's why he ends this parable with these words. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you will know neither the day nor the hour. In other words, what's he saying? He's saying, be ready. Friends, Jesus is telling us today to be ready. So what does it look like? Right? How do I know if I'm ready? How do I know if I'm prepared? What does that look like? I think two things we find in the gospel is, first is this, being ready is first receiving what Christ has done for you. Right? Isn't our inclination so often to say, tell me what to do so I can do it and get Jesus, get God off my back, right? So I can have entrance into heaven. Just tell me what to do. That's not where we begin. The gospel always comes with us first receiving what he has done for us, and then we begin to live out of that. Let me ask you this. Do you know what he's done for you? Now, that may sound like an odd question to some, but no, I really mean it. Do you know what he's done for you? Now, that's not just for a question to those who've just been giving lip service to God. Friends, that's a question for every single one of us here this morning. Because the reality is, we ought to be asking ourselves that every day. Do you know why? Because when we ask the question, do you know what he's done? We fall more in love with the gospel when we come back to the reality of what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the words that Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. They are so rich. Here's what he wrote. He wrote, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ." And he says these beautiful words, "By grace you have been saved." Friends, do you know that? Not just do you understand it, but do you know it in your heart? Have you had an arresting encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ over this? Do you know that you were at one time separated from God? We're all born into this world that way, separated from him. And the only way that you and I can come back into that glorious relationship with him is by Jesus shedding his blood for you and me on the cross. That was God's plan from the very beginning of time, and he did it for you. Have you let it pierce your heart, friends? I'm going to tell you, when it does, you will never be the same. You can't help but be changed. It's like I'm reminded, and I spoke on this recently, in Psalm 103, you have King David saying these incredible words, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name." And one of the things he blesses God for, he says, "Bless the Lord who has redeemed my life from the pit." Do you know that's where he found you? Yes, the pit. And you think of the dirtiest, ugliest, most filthy pit in the world. That's where he found us, friends. And he came down to lift us up. And by his blood on the cross, you know what he did? He washes us whiter than snow. He forgives your sins as far as the east is from the west. Friends, that's how great his love is for you. That's what he wants you to receive. Have you received it? Or are you just giving him lip service? Friends, he longs that we come and experience this love. Charles Spurgeon, that great Baptist preacher, put it this way. Listen to what he said to this. He said, "A great change has to take place within us for us to be ready." So if you're going to be ready, if I'm going to be ready, a great change has to take place. And here's what he wrote. "You must first of all be renewed in your nature, or you will not be ready. You must be washed from your sins, or you will not be ready. You must be justified in Christ's righteousness. You must put on his wedding dress if you want to be ready. You must be reconciled to God if you want to be ready. You must be brought out of nature's darkness into God's marvelous light, or else you will never be ready to go with Christ to the marriage, to be forever with him." Do you know what is so beautiful about what Spurgeon wrote there? Everything he said is not what we do, but what Jesus has done for us. Do you see that? So friends, being ready first and foremost is receiving all of the fullness that he has for you and for me. You see, it's not just about knowing cognitively what he did on the cross, but it's having an arresting encounter that our nature has radically been changed. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "You're a new creation in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come." That's what happens, friends. So that's where it all begins, to come and to receive what he's done for us. So secondly, what does it mean to be ready? First, receiving what he's done. Secondly, I believe it means this. I believe it means living a life that's being daily transformed by God's word and his spirit. Living a life that's being daily transformed by his word and his spirit. Listen to what Jesus said in John 15, verses 8 through 9. Many of you will be familiar with these words. He wrote, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. What did he say here? He said this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. A true disciple is an individual whose life bears fruit. Our lives look different. Now, don't you think for a minute that you're going to look to the person next to you and compare what kind of fruit you have compared to them. That's not what it's about. Your fruit's going to look different than my fruit, right? But the reality is, when we have been cleansed, when we have this new nature, our lives are going to begin to bear fruit, and it's going to look different with all of us. But do you know where this fruit comes from? It doesn't come from you mustering up a bunch of good deeds to do for God. He doesn't care about that. He calls them filthy rags. The good fruit comes from us abiding in him. Now, friends, that's crucial to understand. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Friends, when we abide in his love, I'm going to tell you, your life can't help but look different, but begin to bear fruit. It's exactly what we find at the very beginning of the Psalms, right? You heard it this morning, Psalm 1. Read just part of it again. The psalmist wrote, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But listen to what he said. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That's what this is. But the Lord longs for you and me is to abide in him, to find life in him, to find that this doesn't just tell us, oh, you've got to do this or don't do this. No, but it is God's love story for you and me that I will tell you never gets old. And the psalmist goes on and he writes, for he is like a tree planted by streams of water. There's no greater life source, friends, for you and me than this word right here. That when we plant ourselves in it, when we are nourished by it, when we abide in it, we find life. And not only do we find life, as we find life, our lives begin to bear glorious fruit. Here's the thing. If you have become a new creation in Christ, the way you think about things begins to change. Have you noticed that before? Have you noticed that? Your desires begin to change. The way you speak begins to change. The way you relate to other people begins to change. The way you love people who used to be really hard to love begins to change because you are a new creation in Christ. That's fruit, friends. That's fruit of a life of a true disciple. You see, we begin to love as Jesus loved. And I read this morning. I got to share it with you. This is from John chapter 13. Listen to what happens as we abide in him and our lives bear fruit. Jesus is saying this. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And then he says, by this, people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Friends, a true disciple, right? A true disciple, not a false disciple. A true disciple is going to begin to love like Jesus loved. Not perfect, right? So don't think that I've got to go be perfect. No. The reality is you and I struggle, if we're honest. We struggle daily with obedience, right? Nod your head, because I do too. We struggle daily with obeying. And there's some days I don't want to obey, right? We wouldn't sin if it wasn't fun. But the reality is, when we are sensitive to the Lord Jesus Christ and his Spirit alive in us, our lives begin to look different, and we long to obey. I'm not talking about living a perfect life, but I'm talking about a life that is submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Friends, we experience this transformation and we bear fruit as we lean on the power of the Holy Spirit alive in us. So I want you to hear this. This is an encouragement. If you're a, If you are a follower of Jesus and you say, yes, I am a true disciple, what I want you to hear is this. The fruit that you bear is not from you mustering up enough stuff to try to do good things. You and I can't do that. That's why Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended into heaven, you will be clothed with the Holy Spirit. You'll be clothed with the Holy Spirit. And we know on the day of Pentecost, when they were in that upper room, the Holy Spirit came upon them like tongues of fire, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to do things that Jesus did. There was a boldness that came out of their lives. Their lives had changed. You know why? Because they were filled with the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, friends. And you want to talk about power? There is no greater power than resurrection power. That's what you and I have today to live out of. Now, I want to tell you this. We're wrapping this up. So really, just briefly, I'm going to say this, and then we're going to stop. I think a sad reality, and for many of us in the church today, is that we don't recognize the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We're trying to do this stuff out of our own strength, and we find ourselves discouraged. We find ourselves not being transformed like we want to be. Could it be that you're doing it out of your own strength? Things change when we recognize the power of the Holy Spirit in us. As I heard someone say recently, we've constructed lives that don't need his power. And I think that's a sad truth in the church for many. But I want you to hear, friends, we have been clothed with power. That's the only way that we can do this. I want to end with this prayer. This prayer is found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. I'm going to read it and then we're going to close. It's a prayer that the person who discipled me back when I was at Ole Miss for 3 years before I came to faith in Christ, it was a prayer that he wrote to me when I graduated from college. And I love this prayer, and I want you to hear these words because it sums up everything that Jesus is talking about in this parable, and it sums up everything that we've been talking about this morning. And here's what Paul wrote. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power. He's praying that we would experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit's power. He says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. This is his gift. So I want to say this. If you came in this morning as one who was just giving lip service to God, would you come and receive this gift that is free for the asking? Don't leave here, friends, today just continuing to give lip service. Come, receive, and you will find yourself filled with this Holy Spirit that I just spoke about, and you will find your life forgiven and set free. And for those of us who believe, who would say, I am a true disciple, may you be renewed in his grace and strength today and every day as we journey by his grace. We're going to end here, and I want to just spend a moment of silence. Because it's really easy for a sermon to end and we go right to the next thing and we forget what we just heard. I want to take not even a minute, just a brief moment for you to be still. Ask God one or two things he's wanting to show you that you can take away this morning. So let's go in prayer. Father, we welcome your work in us, through us, and we submit all this to you. In Jesus' glorious name, amen.